We can now turn to Revelation 16. And you thought we wouldn't get there. And here we are. We have now gotten to Revelation 16. You see the handout that is there, and now we're actually into the actual bowls of wrath that are there. So starting with verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" So we've been hearing about them, and we've been waiting for them to come. Well, now they finally have come. "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and foul and evil sores came upon the men who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It became like the blood of a dead man, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and on the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, 'Just are thou in their judgments, for you are and were, O Holy One. For men have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is their due. And I heard the altar cry, 'Yea, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with a fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues, but they did not repent and give him glory." And then we're about to go on to the fifth plague. Now, in the little sheet that we have here, I summed up what happened with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Now, you might remember the seven seals compared very much to those little apocalypses of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, saying in the days that are to come, there will be war, strife, famine, pestilence, persecution, earthquakes. And then finally, you might remember that seventh seal was the one that was the surprise. We opened it and there was silence in heaven for a half hour. Now, then we get the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets and the seven bowls appear to have a lot more in common. So if you look back, and you can go back to the seven trumpets and remind yourselves of them, but when the trumpets blew, then on the land, a third of the earth was burned. When the first bowl is poured out on the land, they're all covered with sores. The second trumpet and the second bowl, the second trumpet in the sea, a third of it turned to blood. But when the bowl is poured out, all of the sea turns to blood. So you see how it's like, it's not a third any longer. It's a much more dramatic thing. The third of the trumpets and the bowls for the river, a third was turned into poisonous wormwood, or it became bitter. Here, a third of the rivers, or not a third, but all of the rivers turned to blood. What about the fourth one? A third of the light of the sun, the moon, and the stars was darkened. So it was shining light, but it was decreased by a third. This time, the sun now puts forth scorching heat. One of the things that we notice right away is that what happened in the trumpets was kind of a partial punishment, but what happens with the bowls is much more thorough, is much more complete. Another difference that we notice so far is that whereas at certain points earlier on, it seemed as though the effects of whatever punishment would come seem to be experienced by a number of people. In other words, the saints sometimes, the righteous sometimes suffered. We heard about those, the martyrs who were under the altar of God after the fifth seal was opened. We heard about the persecution of the righteous, so they suffered as account of that. But when we get to the bowls, verse 2, for example, "The evil sores came upon those who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image." At this point, it's as though we've gotten a complete division where now it is only... This is the complete punishment that comes upon only those that have sided with the beast. So it's now a completely one-sided kind of punishment, as the righteous have been rewarded, and then now this is the final punishment on those that have sided with the beast. So these are a couple differences that are there. Now, one of the other things that happened, do you remember one of the things that happened with the seals and the trumpets, how they broke themselves up? Remember how we kind of had some differences in there? Because you first did the first four in relatively rapid succession. Then there was kind of this pause and this hiatus while some other things occurred until we finally got to 5, 6, and 7. Do you remember that? In both the seals and the trumpets, there was an interlude after the fourth of each of those things. And then the fifth, sixth, and seventh were unique. They were all unique. It was something just completely different. What happens here? Let's go on just kind of reading as an overview. So we're up to verse 10. Then no pause at all. We just go right on to number 5. "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was in darkness. And men gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for the pain of the sores and did not repent of their deeds." So not only did we go right onto it, but remember, they're still feeling the pain of the sores from the first bowl, and they're in darkness. And it's just one right after another. No pause whatsoever. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw issuing from the mouth of the dragon and from the mouth of the beast and from the mouth of the false prophet three foul spirits like frogs. The frogs were the eighth plague in Egypt, by the way. So that's we've had frogs before. Egypt had frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Lo, I am coming like a thief. Okay, let me just skip ahead, just so we can get the seventh one. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out from the temple saying, it is done. There are flashes of lightning, voices, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake. So now we've kind of finished all of these things, and we really see a relatively similar lineup between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We might compare the fifth trumpet. You had those demonic locusts that came out. If you remember, that was quite a description. It's the sixth bowl, we get the frog demons that come out, these demonic frogs that is there. So really quite a description that is there. But notice how quickly it comes, how thorough the punishment is, and how complete everything is as it occurs. Now, just to take a step back, because we'll have to get into some of the details in a bit, but I compared these different scenes to some different kind of periods of history. And on the website, I do a 40-year history, a history of the Holy Land between 30 and 70 AD. And I was even kind of fiddling with it and even updating it a little bit even just recently. But one of the things that I might point out is I mentioned that when the seven seals are opened, it was kind of the beginning of the warning signs of judgment. And what did Jesus say? The end will not happen immediately, but remember, before the coming of the Son of Man, you will hear rumors, wars and rumors of wars and insurrections and strife and pestilence and famine and earthquakes and all of these things. And they seem to come upon the earth, and it sort of affects the righteous and the unrighteous and all sorts of things. And we might compare that to the beginning of this sort of seven-year window, in particular from the time at which Rome burned in the fire, the great fire of Rome. And what did Nero begin doing immediately after that started? There was a great persecution of Christians. So you might characterize that the first half of that seven-year period, from kind of 63, 64 up to maybe 66, 67, as a time of particularly intense persecution of Christians. And all kinds of terrible things happened, and Christians were really put to the test. But then I mentioned, and you'll remember some of the history behind this, I spoke about someone who was the procurator in Judea, Jesseus Florus, who was kind of needling the people in Israel and kind of was stirring up a kind of revolt amongst the Jews in Judea because he wasn't treating them fairly. He was really not being just to them. And that eventually got to the point where an actual revolt began to take place. And then I mentioned the character of someone, Chestius Gallus. Chestius, who came in and actually started to attack the city of Jerusalem. You remember that he wasn't successful? Remember, he tried to launch an attack and sort of made some efforts, but he wasn't successful. He eventually retreated, and then it actually began to embolden the Jewish revolt. They said, oh, look, God is on our side. See, we've driven away the Romans. See how successful we are. So it made them even bolder in continuing to fight against the Romans. And I kind of mentioned this as a way of, like, what Chestius had done, you might call sort of a half-hearted attack, or at least in the sense that he wasn't bringing the full weight of the Roman army against Jerusalem. So he sent out, came at them with those that were under his command to try to quell this revolt. I might refer to this kind of like, not the seven seals where he had the initial persecution, but the seven trumpets, which, remember, it's only a third happens, and it's kind of like you get the first little hint that things are coming. But then what happened after Chestius had to retreat? Then eventually Vespasian was sent in, and then Vespasian began not just an attack, like, okay, get in line, but a systematic extermination. I mean, a deliberate, careful, thorough, and methodical effort to really put down and suppress this revolt, which ended up in around the year 69 and then 70, in which they besieged the city of Jerusalem itself. Vespasian himself ends up becoming emperor, so he sends his son Titus Flavius, and it was we haven't gotten to this part. We didn't get into detail on this yet, but it's then Titus who then goes in and just puts a noose around Jerusalem that he continues to slowly tighten and tighten until the point at which Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem itself, is conquered and utterly wiped out. So if I were to even put these different eras into context with that 7-year period, I might refer to the early Christian persecution as something that is kind of hinted at and described in the seven seals. And then sort of this change at which now they begin turning, not on Christians, but now on the Jews, as the Jewish revolt begins to attract the intention of the Roman legions, as they make their first efforts, their first sort of foray on this, in the seven trumpets, and then finally the seven bowls and utter destruction, which happens in the year 70 AD. It's an interesting little connection that is there, and I think that there are some other details that we can draw together as we start to put the seven bowls into context. So what we will do the next time as we pick up this passage is we'll get into some of the details. We sort of have done what you might really call an overview of the seven bowls in Revelation 16, and we'll pick up in detail some of the specific items that are mentioned in the seven bowls in Revelation 16 the next time. So glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.